you'll please forgive me today if my voice cuts out. I have a little trouble with it today, so we'll suffer through, and I know we'll be able to get through this. It's so good to see everyone this morning, to see you here. I know we have several that are on our minds and our hearts and are sick. The flu seems to be catching several of us this week and a couple weeks prior, but we're going to need to pray for them, and hopefully no one else get it. But I hope that you have come today prepared to worship God and have spent your time in worship today thinking about our blessed Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that we talked about in class today was the idea of hope. You know, one of the greatest medicines for the soul, one of the greatest motivations is hope. There's nothing more desperate and heartrending than someone who has lost hope. If you've ever been around someone who has felt that, you understand the great heartache and the difficulty that many who lost hope have in just meeting the next day's challenges. But for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are a hopeful people. Or at least we should be. Because we've been given something that is so precious and something that is so hope-filling. I hope and pray that we cherish that each day. One of the things that God has given to us is a promise of a better tomorrow. Not here, but somewhere we're going. Today, I want to spend a little time talking about traveling. Now, I bet that many of us in this room today have a bucket list of things you want to do in your life, things you want to accomplish. On those lists, I bet we have places in this world we would love to see. Now, forever, I wanted to visit Europe as a kid growing up. I just wanted to see it. You know, you read so much about it, living in a small rural town in Kentucky, didn't know if I'd ever get to see that. And I remember going to Russia and seeing how a different group of people live. And there are other places that I would love to see if the Lord wills. There are places I would love to visit, people I would love to meet. One of the things, though, that I've learned, and I bet you have too, is that in our minds, we often build up expectations, don't we? Sometimes we build things up so much so that the place or the thing or the object could never live up to it. I remember walking those streets. And as a child, you know, I'd always heard that Russia was like this place of, it was a national power, world power. But when I got there, didn't quite meet the expectation I had. So many things and places in life don't quite meet expectations. But there's one place. There's one promise that was given to us that will exceed our expectations. The passage that was read for us today, and I appreciate Billy getting up here and reading these passages, but on the first Saturday of the month, we've been looking at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and we've been looking at those examples of faith. You know how over and over again the Hebrews writer says, by faith, by faith, by faith. And he's trying to teach us about faith, about the kind of faith that you and I should possess. And in Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 22, he notes Joseph's faith. He says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. In Genesis chapter 50, we can go back in the Old Testament and actually read about that event. The text tells us, and Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put into a coffin in Egypt. The life of Joseph is a life of faith. A life of faith, even from a young man. And we read about how Joseph dreamed dreams. How Joseph relied on God for those interpretations. How he relied on God through faith, even in the darkest of despair. He had hope. Even after being put into slavery, even after being put into prison for something you did not do, he still maintained his faith. But he also maintained his hope. We often look at Joseph as a man of faith, which he is, but he was also a man of hope. He hoped in the promise of God. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 27, in that chapter, two men, well actually, 10 are sent into, or 12. 12 are sent into the land of Canaan. 12 men are sent by God into the land of Canaan. Two of those men were Caleb and Joshua. They're sent into the land of Canaan to spy it out, to bring back information, to bring back news. And when they return, we read about in verse 27 the interpretation of those two young men. They told the children of Israel, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. These two young men are sent into this land that God had made a promise. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, when God is calling Abraham, he says, Abraham, I want you to get up and I want you to leave your homeland. And I'm going to send you to a land. I'm going to send you to a land that I have set aside for you. And you remember the great faith that Abraham showed in getting up and going. Not complaining, not making excuses. But he got up and he left. And he headed to this land that God had promised. That's the same land that Joseph and Caleb were spying out. That land that God had promised would be beautiful. That would flow with milk and honey. And these two men, the only two, go with that hope as they spy out the land. And you remember, as the story continues, they urge the children of Israel to listen to God, to believe, to hold on to their faith, to hold on to their hope, to hold on to what God has promised. It's unfortunate that the story doesn't turn out that way. Because instead of listening to these two faithful men of God, the children of Israel listened to the others, those who lost their hope when they saw those giants, those large armies. you remember in that Emo report, even they said, this is the land God had promised. This is the land that God did tell us about. But we're like grasshoppers. We can't overcome. And so the children of Israel end up wandering in the desert for 40 years because of their lack of faith. You know, God has made a promise to us, a promise of a land beyond this earth. In Hebrews 11th chapter, verses 9 and 10, the text tells us, by faith, he, that being Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Even though he was journeying in the land that God promised, even Abraham, even then, was thinking of the ultimate promised land, the ultimate promised land of heaven. In John 14, 1 through 4, you remember Jesus is having interaction with his apostles. He's discussing with them again about how his time of departure is coming. And he wants to comfort his disciples because they're distressed. Notice what he says beginning in verse 1 of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. And of course, in verse 6, he goes on to answer Thomas's question, but we don't know where you're going. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. What's this place that he's talking about? A place that Jesus says, I am going to prepare for you. Now, he was speaking directly to his disciples, but he was also speaking to you and me. There's a place that God, that Jesus, has gone on to prepare for us. Remember that Hebrews 11 told us that whose builder and maker is God. Now we all live in homes, don't we? We all have a home of some sort. Who's built those homes? Men. Now, our homes may be strong and may be firm for a while. What does time and weather do to our homes? Even the most strongly built home, if left unattended to, will be destroyed. That's the difference between God and us. The home that he's built for us cannot be destroyed by time, by nature, by man. We burn things down, don't we? We destroy things. We tear things down. That's one object that cannot be torn down. That should give us hope. In the book of Revelation, twice Jesus talks about this new home. Notice what he says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, and I will write on him my new name. In the church of Philadelphia needed some encouragement.
They had people in their lives who were trying to steal their hope.
And yet Jesus is reminding them, remain faithful, remain strong, because your God will bring you to the new Jerusalem. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3, John sees a vision. Notice what he sees. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. There are three promises of heaven that I want us to think about today. The first is that pain and suffering will be ended. All of us in here suffer. All of us feel pain. All of us have felt heartache and heartbreak. Some of us have felt our bodies beginning to weaken with disease, with age. Maybe it's by an accident. Our bodies break down in this life. We feel that pain. Some of us have felt the loss of someone we love. Some of us have felt the loss of a relationship, the breaking up of a marriage, of a home. Some of us have felt the pain of our children rebelling. We all know what it means to suffer. There's a promise given to us by God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. God talks about a rest. When God created the earth and the universe, he worked for 6 days. At the end of 6 days, he took a rest, a Sabbath. Now, today we don't practice a Sabbath day. Not a day of the week. But you realize that there is a Sabbath day that we're all looking forward to. A day of rest when all of life's heartache and pain will be done away with. When our tired, weary bodies will be laid aside for a new, refreshed body that God will give to us. Verse 8. The Hebrews writer wrote, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Let us be diligent to enter that rest. Isaiah paints a beautiful picture of what I think the Bible teaches us heaven will be like. He says in verse 31 of Isaiah 40,
But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There is a time, the end of this life, when the faithful to God shall hear those beautiful words, enter in to the rest. Revelation 21, verse 4. Don't you just love Revelation 21? And he talks about the new Jerusalem. And then in verse 4, he tells us that God, in that day, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Reading this verse, I can't help but think of a mother holding her young child and wiping away the tears from their eyes. As parents, our children sometimes cry. They hurt. And we want to wipe away that sorrow, don't we? We want to end that crying for them. But we know that that's only temporary. That this life will only relent for a little while. But there is a consoling from God that will end all crying. On that day, as young children, we will go before God, and He shall wipe away the tears from our eyes. What a beautiful picture of the love of our God. Promises of heaven. We know that pain and suffering will be ended. We also know that all sin will be cleansed away. Notice, if you will, the second letter of Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3, he wrote, "For this they will willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord it's as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." We look around and we see the evil of this world. There was a time in Genesis chapter 6 that we're told about that God looked at the world. And if you remember, He notes there that men were thinking of evil continually. Their minds were filled and saturated with debauchery and sinful acts. And God had enough. And so God sent His flood upon the earth to cleanse it of its sin. I'm thankful for you and me that there was a man who stood out above all those others, Noah. And that he and his household were saved through water. And
God made a promise at the end of all that. He said, I will never again destroy the earth with water. But there will come a day when God will finally be done. There will come a day when God will say, enough. It's time. His Son, Jesus Christ, will come back to this earth. And He will take those who are faithful home. And then the earth itself will be burned with fire. We continue reading here, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. What is that? The world and all the evil of it. What manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter depicts us as sojourners and pilgrims. A pilgrim is someone who is on a journey. You remember in Hebrews 11, 9 and following, the Hebrews writer depicts Abraham as a sojourner, as someone looking for something beyond. As a child of God, I'm a pilgrim. I'm not going to get too comfortable in this earth, in this world, in this life. I'm looking for something better. I'm looking for something beyond this earth, beyond this life. I'm looking for the promised land of God. That's a place where no longer will we have to worry about sin and evil. It's a place where only goodness and righteousness will dwell. The third and final thing we see here is that the fear of death will be eliminated. All of us will face death at one time in our lives. Some of us it's sudden, others it takes a little while. But we all know that in life there's really only one thing. There's only one appointment that we cannot miss. You know, people say that there are only two things that are for sure in life, death and taxes. But you don't have to pay your taxes. But you have to pay the debt that God will bring to our doorstep. In John chapter 11, Jesus has a friend who's dying. The text tells us there that it was a family of three, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And we're told that Jesus loved this family. That this is the same lady who came and cleansed his feet with her hair. And he had a deep affection for these people. And Lazarus is dying. And eventually he does pay that ultimate price and he dies. And Jesus makes a statement in the text, beginning at verse 8, that I want us to notice verse 25 that I want us to note. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die.
We read that story, and what we see eventually is Jesus resurrects Lazarus from the dead. Then he brings him back to this life, a man who's been dead for 4 days, to demonstrate the power of God. The thing that I'm always struck with in this story is that though, as Jesus wept in verse 35, we are sorrowful for that family. But you know who I'm really most sad for? Lazarus. Lazarus had finally found the end of this life, was freed from the pain and suffering, from the evil of this world. And yet he was brought back. And the thing about Lazarus was, one day he was going to die again. He was going to have to go back through all of that all over. But what's really awesome about the Lord and God we serve is that though every one of us in this room will face a physical death one day, that if we have hope and faith in Him, if we have been cleansed through His blood, we know that we will die to live forever. That we will never have to worry about dying beyond this life. That we will live with God forever. I love the passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, when Paul stated, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." We sing that song about victory in Christ. We have a victory that awaits us beyond this life. In Romans chapter 6, as Paul writes about the new birth in Jesus Christ, how that in baptism we are buried with Christ just as He was. That we are raised just as He was. To be a new man. And then in verse 8, he says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The Christian has no need to fear death. The world fears death. The world tries its hardest to overcome death. We strive so hard in the world to invent medicines and treatments to extend our life. We think we can just live a little bit longer. But as Christians, we have a different hope, don't we? We have a different home. Promise of God that awaits us beyond this life. Paul was a sojourner. Peter was a sojourner and a pilgrim. All of those Christians in the New Testament, they were sojourners. They were journeying somewhere else. They had a destination in mind that was not earthly, that was not physical. But it was a destination that God had appointed for them. It is a destination that awaits those who are faithful, those who have the hope of Jesus Christ. The question that we're left with today is, do you have that hope of a promised rest? In Revelation 22, in describing the city, the new Jerusalem, John wrote about the tree of life.
He also wrote about the water of life. That's what awaits the Christian who's faithful. That's what awaits us beyond this life. In verse 17 of Revelation 22, the text tells us, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." The Spirit and the bride invite you to come. Do you have a thirst in your heart for the rebirth, for the life that Jesus offers? Do you thirst for the Word of God? Do you thirst for the promised rest that awaits the faithful Christian? Do you have a need today to come forward, to express your confession of faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins and to be immersed into Christ, so that as Christ died to sin, you may die, and as Christ was raised again to life, you may be risen again to live, never to die spiritually? You need to come forward. Do you need the prayers of the church? If you have any need today, please come as together we stand and sing.